set there. I wanted to pray a little extra for you did. That was for Jim. He likes Van Morrison. Now, anybody ever went to see Van Morrison before? It's a lot of money and a really bad show. Don't do it. I'm just telling you, it that was about the worst show. I haven't listened to Van Morrison since I was talked into going by Amanda Gwynn to that show. And but at least we were on time, because he sent out a email to everyone who was going, don't be late for the show or you won't be let in. He wanted us to be on time, and we were, so thank God for that. Well, guys, I'm just playing a little song from God Goes Riding. I've played this song before. Anybody remember me playing that before? Brian Fox said all of you would remember that I played that before and shame me into playing the same song twice, but that's okay. Again, 1997, of the Healing Game, that song got to 168 on the English charts. There you go. It was a real hit. Rough God is a metaphor for the downturn, for the unfortunate circumstances in life. When you say the rough God goes riding, it means in your life that you've been downtrodden and things haven't went the way you wanted to. And you say, why do you want to play a song like that in church, you know? First of all, the whole song, Van Morrison, who writes a lot of religious-based music, though I wouldn't really put him as a Christian, you can ask him on your own if you'd like to, but the song's about the end times, eschatologically, the Messiah coming back and judging the earth and just dealing with the things that aren't right and the difficulties that will be going on with that. And like most prophecies, you look in the Old Testament and even the New Testament, we see the prophecy that is meant eschatologically, meaning for the end times, often is being played out even today. When you hear the things about the Antichrist, then like John will say, the spirit of the Antichrist is even alive today. When we talk about God coming and moving prophetically and judging the earth, well, we see that even today, that Jesus is here moving and that we see judgment falls because each one of us who suffers the consequences of our sin realizes judgment is something that's going on all the time. It's there. And so we see that most of us, is this thing about to get me there? It's killing me. But most of us have dealt with the issue of feeling like God's riding a little rough through our pasture. Haven't we? At times we have felt what it feels like to be downtrodden, to feel like things aren't going our way, you know? And why? I mean, I thought when we laid down our load and we would enter into the rest of Jesus and this would be done, the difficulties would be done, and we could sit back in our heavenly easy chairs, basically, and drink the lemonade which Jesus won for us on the cross. You see what I'm saying? The victory of all those things. That's what the Christian life really is about. And we why do you go through Jeremiah? That's Old Testament. Aren't we New Testament, where it's all worked out and it's fine and it's great? And the truth is, a lot of it has to do from the perspective of what John Wimber used to say. He used to say, there's two things we need to understand and be aware of. And the first one is this here, is that the world system is under Satan's control. You say, well, do you believe in Satan? Absolutely believe in Satan. I've seen him alive. I see him at work. I see him alive every time somebody falls back into drug addiction, every time someone's marriage falls apart, every time someone's kid becomes a teenager. I see Satan at work. Sorry for those over here. So, you teenagers one day will get the pulpit and you'll get to say all you want to say, Anna. That'd be fantastic. Anyhow, 1 John 5:19, we see that John tells us we know that we're children of God. We know this. There's no doubt about that. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. I mean, life is hard. And worse than that, life can be absolutely hell. I'm just going to be honest. For most of you, you don't go through these kind of things, but someone had said to me, I really wasn't going through a difficult time, but someone said to me at the conference I was at, said, do you want to go down and have some demons cast out? And I said, I love every one of my children. I don't want to lose any of them. I had misunderstood where they were going, but the point is, yes, there's just times where you feel that oppression that's existing there. Our flesh, our humanity, guys, has been infected by sin. It produces irrational thinking, erratic, self-destructive behavior. Not that anyone here has ever done that, but I've heard of these things. Sickness, disease, death continually threatens us. False teachers, empty philosophies. You see it all the time. Storms, famines, floods, earthquakes ravage the earth, the world systems. The political system alone in the United States of America is enough to get you depressed if you was to stare long enough. Just to watch some of that, and most people who come to me who are struggling with depression, the first thing I find out is they're listening to the radio a little too much. And I tell them, don't listen to that stuff, you know, listen to something nice. And then there's just the unseen demonic forces that exist out there that are attacking every day that are real. We don't see them with our eyes, but they're there, and they enslave people. The most vulnerable people fall prey to them. If you ever had a loved one who struggled or struggled yourself, you realize what it's like to be in that battle and what's going on. And not only that, all the evils that we as people commit against each other every day that's out there, alienating us from God's love and putting us right into the tyrannical control of the enemy that's there and into his kingdom of darkness. That's the first thing John always taught us. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, also said there's a second thing, and thank God for a second thing. And that is Jesus Christ came to change all of Satan's plans, guys. And that he accomplishes this by declaring war on Satan. We see in Luke 4 when he comes out, picks up the roll in the synagogue, he picks up the scroll, as it were, and he reads this here from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And guys, when he was doing that, he wasn't just reading a nice Bible verse. He was challenging. He was challenging the powers that be. He was challenging the enemy. He was coming forward and saying this here, I'm picking up the providence of God and the prophetic utterances of this prophet Isaiah. They've been read in synagogues for years. And I'm telling you right now that this has happened. I'm that one. I'm the one who's come to challenge you in everything that you have done to harass mankind. And I've come to beat you back on it. This is what I'm going to do. And this is what I'm going to accomplish. The result of that was warfare. The enemy didn't sit down and go, well, you know, I guess you're here. My time's done. Time to get a six-pack and go lay out by the beach. Because he doesn't do that. That's what we do when we feel defeated. So in that thing, he gets back and begins to fight. And then we get a war that's between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now, likewise, Jesus fashions his people into people like him. He gives us his authority. And says, I'm giving you the authority to fight the way I'm going to fight, to empower you to do works of God, to empower you to preach the gospel to the poor, to empower you to go and set the captive free. I'm giving you that because we're at war, because there's people out there who need to hear it. There's people out there who need to be set free. There's people in here who need to be set free, and every one of us need to hear it, and that's what's going on, and that's why we deal with it. We have a fallen world, but we have a Jesus Christ who isn't an equal and opposite power. He is the trump card. He's the winner. And when he returns, it'll all be settled and done. But in the meantime, we still suffer this warfare that's going on. And that's why you struggle with these things. That's why you will continue to struggle with those things that's there. John Wimber used to say this here. He said, the difficulty we have having in the church today is that most of the church is not even aware that a war is going on. The rest of the church that is aware is preoccupied with how to maintain or remain a civilian in the time of warfare. Just want to be a civilian. Man, you know, you say it all the time. I just came to this church to sit here. The last church I was in, they about killed me. It doesn't work that way, does it? Next thing you know, you're sucked up into it, and you're like Roy Dart, and you're up on the stage. It just happens like that. You got to sit out for a long time, didn't you, Roy? What was that, a couple of months? That was a good couple of months, wasn't it? Spiritual warfare, guys, is kingdom warfare. To whatever extent we participate in this war, the conflict encompasses much more than just the individual struggles we're going through. Some of us are struggling, like I said, with addictions of a life. Some of us are struggling with the way we feel about ourselves. Some are struggling with relational context, financial things that are going on, struggling with the pains of our body. And that's enough struggle. But it's just not all there is. It's more, John Wimber would say, than temptations, struggles, and sicknesses, and setbacks, and breakthroughs. Because we witness kingdom warfare in the lives of men and women who turn from a life of sin to trust God and obey His word. It's more because the kingdom is expansive. It's individual, but it's more. And every time we see someone struggle, every time we see someone come to know Jesus Christ, every time we see a demon cast out, every time we see someone healed as we did yesterday, what a wonderful weekend we've been having. And tonight as you come, you're going to be seeing more of that. Every time you see that, you see the kingdom of God, bam, popping through right there. And there it is. There you see the victory of Sarah. And I'm telling you, you got to get excited about that time because there's a lot of things to bring you down. So when you see the good stuff coming, you got to jump on up there. Every time you see that marriage go down, boom, we're praying for it to see it revived and the Lord put His hand on it. Guys, every time we train up a disciple, every time we teach someone to walk in the guidance and counsel of God, we're tearing down the enemy's work. We're taking someone out of the kingdom of darkness and we're bringing them right into the kingdom of light. And we're a part of that. That's what we're doing. It's not just, my kid learned a nice Bible verse today. It is, I want to see that child have the back of rebellion broke on them that they may walk in a way that I didn't get to walk because I was too busy trying to do it my way. Things that Brian talked about last week. It sounds easy enough. Let's just jump up here and have a good time. Let's go to a couple of conferences. Well, let's all go hang out in California for a couple of weeks and hear a conference. You come back, you're all charged up, and Satan don't have a chance. I wish it was that easy. Everything I got in that conference, it was of the Lord. It was healing. I lost on that 1,800-mile journey with 8 children. I just enjoyed the rest areas. And I said to my wife, they have the nicest rest areas between Houston, San Antonio and Houston that I've ever seen. She goes, yeah, and obviously we're going to see every one of them, aren't we? I'm getting old, man. What can I say? You know, it's just, even the kids are going, I don't need to use the restroom. We are the people of God, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit's on us, guys. He's behind us. He's leading us. He's directing us into the conflict and the work that we are to do. He's never called us without empowering us to do the call. But we're dealing with people who are impregnated, as it were, with spiritual power, but the power of darkness. The inevitable result is attack and counterattack. We are moving in people's lives. We're holding on to people. We're speaking to them. We come alongside of them. But yet, we see the attack and the counter. We see a victory today. They receive Jesus, and next week they're gone. And you start wondering, you know, is this real? In your own life, you begin to wonder if it's real. I love what Van Morrison sang. He is a poet, and he's not a nice guy, I suspect, but he said, oh, the mud-splattered victims have to pay out all along the ancient highway, torn between half-truths and victimization, fighting back with counterattacks. And every day that I counsel someone, every day that I share with someone, I see the victimization and the half-truths fighting with them, and that you win here and you lose there. That's when the rough God goes riding. When the rough God goes gliding, and the rough God goes riding on in. That's when times get tough, and it gets real tough when He starts grinding in, and there's just a fight back. Most of us know that to give up and just give it to God is the way that we win. Yeah. So why don't we do it? Well, in the kingdom warfare, we can expect the enemy to counterattack. I want you to write that down if you got a pencil or pen, or if you need to prick your finger and write it in blood, please do that. At one point, I think in the last part of the journey, Little Sam yelled at, "Dad, my nose is bleeding. David hit me in the nose." And I yelled back, "Don't get it on the car seats." The point was this. There's been so much bloodshed on this trip. I'm not concerned anymore. But that's what happens. We realize that there's a counterattack. There's going to be those things, and we sometimes lose sight as people who are taking care of other people and walking with other people, that there is things going on. They're mud-splattered victims paying out all along that ancient highway. These attacks are violent at times, guys. There's violence in the kingdom of God. Matthew 11:12 in the English Standard Version says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, this has been interpreted many different ways, but I'm going to use it in this way. John Wimber said it this here. He said, "The violent ones are the demonic forces. They're trying to reclaim what they've lost. They're fighting back." All to say, this verse here is saying this whole kingdom life, it's a difficult one, which is why we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's work. Every advance in the kingdom, whether it's in character or in the exercise of faith, is going to be met with a counterattack. Who would agree with me? Raise your hand. When we make commitments to the Lord and act on our beliefs, you're going to be expected to be challenged. Just say you're going to read a chapter of the Bible every night and see what happens. Paul, you're looking at me. You know what I'm saying? You know what's going to happen. That's when the kids have to rush to the hospital or something. Something's going to happen. You're not going to read that Bible that night. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Jeremiah. God has called the prophet to stand up for the kingdom, and not the kingdom of man, but the kingdom of God and his ways and the way that he wants man to live. His life, his call for his people. And as Jerusalem at that time was still sitting out in that desert, shining out to every passerby with this great hope of a place that you could go and find rest and have your thirst quenched. The truth is, this gorgeous city that stood out there really was infected with corruption and injustice and idolatry. Shiny on the outside, dirty on the inside. And therefore, God told him to prophesy about its destruction and the captivity of her people, because she was beyond repair. It wasn't just to fix it. It was a whole complete remodel job, as Brian spoke last week about that clay being pushed down and reformed. And anyone who's remodeled like I have know it never is just going to replace something, is it? You start going and boy, you get into the thick of it. Any remodeling people here? Pastor, anybody here who does that for a living, raise your hand. Pass your cards for. I can pass them out. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing in lives when people come, as we're in the remodel job, in the remodel business for our lives and the lives of other people. And it's not fair that when you get a friend and you tell them about Jesus and something good happens and then boom, all of a sudden something bad happens, you want to quit. Because if you've ever remodeled, you know the quitting is horrible because you stare at your unended job for a lifetime. Until you sell it and it becomes someone else's unended lifetime job. Mark Coppersmith used to call my house the Millennium House. He said that it would be finished at the end of the millennium. I think he's right, if you believe in those things. All right, so. But Jerusalem wasn't the only thing under attack. Attack from the Babylonians who were coming from the north. Someone else was under attack, and his name was Jeremiah. This righteous man who was standing up for God, God's right-hand man, is also being torn down, torn apart, ripped to shred by shred. For even as he brought the word of God, he suffered the violence of counterattack. For the enemy just never gives up that easy. And if you got your Bibles with me, we're going to turn to Jeremiah 20. And we're going to go through that. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, would you just come now? I pray for the hope upon hope that your mercy and grace and power come and restore to us that great hope of our salvation. That we're not here to concentrate on all that's evil, but we're here to fall into the arms of a loving Father and say, all beats all. I've got nothing that can beat what this world has to offer except you. Come, Lord. Come with your power. Come with your healing. Come with your victory. In Jesus' name, amen. I must move quickly because I've enjoyed myself a little bit too much with you today. As Joel Looney said Friday night, it'd been a while since I'd been in a pulpit, and so I was enjoying having a captive audience. So it may be true. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, what things? That the city would fall and that they would go into captivity. He had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks of the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. Wow, it's great being a man of God. All right. The next day when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, oh, I forgive you. No, he didn't. He said, the Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but your name is Terah on every side. Now, I can't tell you how that might translate in Texas language because I'd get kicked out of the pulpit, but it was not taken as a nice comment. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes, you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. And I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will deliver all the wealth of this city into the hands of their enemies and all its products, all its valuables and its treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, yes, you, and all who live in your house, will also go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies are going to go too. So Jeremiah gets this counterattack back, and then he has to go ahead and give the same prophecy over again. He doesn't back down on that. He continues to go with that. Now, Pashur, let's just look at that real quick, represents the religious establishment. He was the guy in charge. And he also is from the segment of the population who proved to be some of Jeremiah's most persistent persecutors. He's got a group of people who don't really like him at all. And Pashur is the guy who's standing with them. But I want you to capture this. The humiliation that he suffered, guys. Not just the pain, but the humiliation of being placed in stocks and beaten by a priest had to be completely humiliating for him and so painful because he came from a priestly family. Don't you know he wanted to yell out, I am a priest too. Who are you to do this to me? And with the temple looming in the background from where he was at, his treatment is portrayed as God's judgment on him, carried out by the priest who cared for God's house. And as the priest Pashur obviously took the opportunity to pronounce judgment on Jeremiah in front of all of his people who he knew and stood with, I'm just telling you, getting hurt at church didn't start at the Vineyard. Getting hurt by the church didn't start here in America. The counterattack that Jeremiah faces isn't a demon per se. It's not even a bad pagan who he met out in a bar somewhere. It's a priest. Someone who's supposed to be on his side. Someone who should have been a friend. And we must realize it's often this way, even today, in the body of Christ, that the counterattack we get in this life will come from someone who's close to us, who should have been for us, who could have been for us, who could have understood us, who could have somehow given us grace. But the New Testament leaves little doubt who the enemy is. When Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, he said, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That's the real enemy. And if you don't believe in the devil, then you can throw that verse out, I guess, along with a bunch of other ones. But you're going to meet an enemy who's coming after you. It's hard enough to resist the real enemy, though, when all you're doing is fighting your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're fighting those who are there with you, it's hard to fight the real enemy. We're fighting two wars, and one of them is a suicidal war. When we're fighting the brother and sister, we're committing suicide. Someone once said that the Christian church is the only army that shoots its wounded. We don't just shoot our wounded. Much of times we shoot our generals. We go after each other in ways that are so destructive. But John Wimber said, "Your brother is never your enemy." I want us to understand that. There's a real war out there. And yes, there's the pashurs in our life. There's those men and women of God who've went after us. But let's just stop real quick and say, I don't want to make my life fighting pashur. God gave me the word to speak. I spoke it, and it's God's business to do what God's going to do. The enemy of every Christian, Satan, is constantly hatching schemes to undo God's work because he can't get God, so he goes after what God loves the most. Are we understanding today what I'm saying? Again, second verse of that song says, "I was flabbergasted by the headlines, people in glass houses throwing stones, gaping wounds that will never heal. Now they're moaning like a dog in a manger." Glass houses throwing stones. Each one of us have things that are breakable in our life and that are visibly sin, and yet we're going to cast at each other. That's when the rough God goes riding and the rough God goes gliding. There'll be nobody hiding when the rough God comes riding on in. A counterattack often comes through friendly fire. I want you to write that down. And anyone knows who knows anything about warfare, friendly fire means a shot that comes from your side. But friendly fire happens because someone thinks they're firing at an enemy. You understand that? And your friend's bullet kills just like the enemy's bullet. But if anyone has ever received the news that your son or daughter was killed in warfare by friendly fire, it's more hurtful than if it was from the enemy. And you know that to be true. I know for Teresa and I, when we left the church we were at in Utah, they were so wounded that we were leaving. They loved us. And they were very upset. And I remember saying to the pastor, "Just let me talk to the leadership. Once I've talked to them, they will understand. I have no harm intent. I feel called to go plant a church in Texas. And this is Utah. That's the only problem here. It's not that I dislike anyone. I love it here." Teresa didn't, but I didn't tell him that. And when I sit there and they sit us in chairs and they did the horseshoe thing. That's never good, by the way. When you walk and sit in a chair and there's a horseshoe thing around you, never good. Never good. I should have known that, but I hadn't been in church long enough to know this was an ambush, you see. And it got ugly. And I was told everything from what a horrible father I was to how I would never plant a church. That I thought I was somebody because I played guitar, but I was nobody. And I didn't have what it took to plant a church, and I didn't have what it took to do this and do that. And I just, you know, it just went on. I said, well, you're probably right. And I didn't really care about the words. What hurt the most was those were my friends. And they were the only friends I had there because I didn't move to that town for anything other than that church. And I remember going and sitting in my bathtub, which it was Utah. You sit in the bathtub a lot. It was freezing. I hated that, you know. Just sit there. And thought, and I just wept in agony for loss of friendship. Now, before we left, there was much healing. And then when Bobby and Tina took over what we did, they called in actually into a lot of healing for the church. And I came back and did some stuff with them, and they gave me some money, and that made it better. And no, I mean, you know, it's tough. John 13:18b says, I know the ones I've chosen, Jesus says, but this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my food has turned against me. I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. He's quoting David, saying, my best friend's going to turn against me. This didn't start yesterday. And for those of you in leadership, those of you giving your life and pressing forward, you can count on a counterattack. The moment you step up and begin to lead, consider the target on your head. And I'll never forget my son-in-law who took over greeting, and he came to me and said, is this what I can expect in leadership? The moment I take something, everyone's going to come and just give me their opinion and just start bashing me? I said, well, absolutely. But David would also write in Psalm 17, protect me from wicked people who attack me, from murderous enemies who surround me. They, without pity, listen to their boasting. They track me down and surround me, watching every chance to throw me to the ground. They're like hungry lions eager to tear me apart, the young lions hiding in ambush. Guys, I don't think of my brothers or sisters ever like that. But one of the things I do see in Psalms when I see these kind of things is I will pray the Psalms and say, that sounds a little harsh, but God has said, and I've shared this with you before, I just want you to know I've got you. I'll do one more point, then I'll hang you out to dry. It's been a long weekend. Listen to this. How many have been with me with Jeremiah since we started? Huh? In the very front, you'll remember, he gets a great, great call in his life. Didn't he? How God, you read in chapter 1, it's just beautiful. It was the call that when I got a call on my life, it was through reading Jeremiah, and I said, man, that's it. Listen to this, verse 7. You deceived me. And I was deceived. You overpowered me and you prevailed. Anybody here ever felt that with a call in your life? You tricked me. I didn't have a choice. Man, I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Now, most of us haven't got it that bad, but you have said, oh, you deceived me. I thought we was going to go to Disneyland. And I'm working on the pea farm. You deceived me. Woo! But here comes the payoff verse for our life. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Van Morrison was saying, it's a matter of survival when you're born when you're back against the wall. Won't somebody hand me a Bible? Won't you give me that number to call? That's when the rough guy goes riding. And then that rough guy goes gliding. There'll be nobody hiding when that rough guy goes riding on in. Riding on in. A counterattack pushes us back to the point of our call. When you get that counterattack, it pushes you back to the point of that call. This is the life I've chosen. This is the life I've chosen. I don't have another life. There's nothing to go for. And at the conference, I was there, and our new national director, Phil Strout, a blessed man, and you can go online and meet him through video, as it were. And he's been very, very kind to me and my wife and my children. Thank God. And I saw him at the beach party. It was a church planner's beach party. And since Brian Benita didn't decide to go, I went for him. And we took all my kids. We had a fun time. But I saw Phil there, and he put his arm around me and said, what did you think? I said, man, it was just the most wonderful conference. Guys, there's not been a conference like that in the Vineyard since the mid-90s, where the power of God was moving, and it was just awesome. And he put his arm around me and said, so are you going to stay? Are we going to do this together for a long time? I said, I'm not going anywhere. I don't even have a college degree. All I can do is preach, you know. And jokingly said that. But the point is that there's no plan B. And that doesn't mean that everyone's called to be a preacher in a pulpit. But there's no plan B for our lives. You don't have to be here to be called, as each of us are, into this to give the fullness of our life and to walk in it. And it's tough. But I'll give you a Bible, and I'll give you that number to call if you're in threat. And it ain't 8675309, I'll tell you that. Paul would say to the Philippians, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now that call we've often thought was just my call to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the call in his life that's one that is powerful, heavenward, kingdom-minded. Oh yeah, I love that. Yeah. And each of us have that. That's not particular to Paul, but it's the prize, Bill. It's the prize. Would you stand with me now? For each of us today, we're brought to the place where we understand the difficulties, especially the difficulties that come when we are doing and going after what God's called us to, and yet we get such kickback, such pushback, and such the friendly fire and the disrespect. Even if we're not getting it, we feel it. And we want to quit, and we want to pull back. It's too tough. It's too hard. It would be so much easier not worrying about people. But that's not the call. And that's not what we're here to do. This isn't the Christian lemonade stand. This is when we're walking out and we're ministering today. Each time we see those powerful moments of God coming and His kingdom moving, we all celebrate in this kingdom moment. Each one of us called to be those who lay hands on the sick, who cast out devils, who come and preach the gospel to the poor. Each one of us called into that. No one left exempt. Everybody plays. It's not the preacher does it and you get to watch it. It's what we do. And it's a call that we have been given. And even as we see things crumbling around, we too are being tested and brought into the refining moment of Christ in us. And we look through that glass dimly, but we will see Him as He is. And we'll know what we are. And we will be transformed into His likeness in the fullness of all that. And we hold to that, and that cleanses our mind and empowers us in this life. I ask the Holy Spirit to come. And He's already here, but I'm asking Him to come and to zero in on your heart. For the pain that you've suffered, be it physical, emotional. Maybe you've been completely attacked from everything in your life that's ever been there. Rejection overwhelms you, and you wish it would stop. Come, Holy Spirit. Fear of failure overwhelms you. Come, Holy Spirit. I feel something. I feel a call, but I can't move forward. My feet are set in concrete. Come, Holy Spirit. For Your word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Come, Holy Spirit. And I invite you this morning to come and meet me here. Come and meet me here in the front as we say, come, Holy Spirit. I'm ready. I'm ready to meet you. I'm ready to call that number. I'm ready to answer that call. And here today, some of us have never, ever, ever given our life to Jesus Christ at all. We've never said, I'm on board with you and you're the one. I'm not just an admirer of you. I am committed to you, and my life, it collapses into your hands. And every construct I've ever tried to have outside of you has failed because I am just completely captivated by your life. Would you come today and make that commitment to your Savior? For He's paid it all. He's called you and empowered you. Come today. Give Him your life. Quit chasing your ways. You've sown the wind and you're going to reap the whirlwind. I invite the ministry team to come forward as they will. And as they come forward, man, they have had a weekend of a wonderful time, so they're hot-handed and ready to roll. Right? As you've come today, some of you have pulled back. You felt the pulling back in your life. Man, you know, I love you, Jesus, but this is getting too much. I don't see where this is going right now. I don't know. Would you come on? I'm asking you. All in. All in today. All in. Forget the friendly fire. Forget all those things that have come. I'm asking you to come. Today, back to the point of your call. Let's pray with you today. And then some of you have come and you're here and you're in pain, constant pain. We've seen a measure of healing in this place, guys. A measure of healing. I want you to come and get prayer for your backs, your knees, your colds, your things. I want you to come and get prayed for that demonic thing that's moving. You can come down now if you wish. That keeps calling you back to do the things that you don't want to do, but yet to keep calling you back to do what you don't want to do. Come on, let the kingdom break through today. Ain't no one better than you. Ain't no one got more on the ball than you do. We're all coming. I need some more prayer. Words if I can. Come on down. Some gals too. Come on. You can come on down. I'm giving you the number to call, man. Come on. Now, Holy Spirit, I invite your presence to come now. Healing the wounds of the heart. Healing the emotions that have held us back. Invigorating us for the charge that you called us to. And I ask you to come and fall now in this place upon the wounds of the here, upon those that are sick and those that are ailing and those that are strong and hesitating. Lord, I'm asking you to come and to bring your power. And I bless you. Those of you who are here, you can come down and pray later if you wish to, but I bless you in the name of the Father, who loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, of whom I bless you in his name, his blood poured out for your sins. No more shame. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who's come to draw you in and empower you to this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see you tonight. Come on, guys. Come on back tonight. God bless you so much.